At this time, I will ask you to get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we're continuing to work our way through this section that Paul is unfolding, this practical section, this application section of this epistle, this letter he's written to this church here in Colossae. We come this morning to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And I'll just be reading those two verses this morning. We've been reading in the previous sermons, verses 1 through 11. We've been reading those a bit over and over. And so I'm hoping that context is clear in your mind as we come into verses 12 and 13 this morning. Let's give again our attention, our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And just bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we do seek your blessing on your word again this morning. We pray that as we spend time now hearing you speak to us from your word, that it would be effectual in our lives, that it would be transforming. And so we pray for the work of your Spirit now, that he would work and use your word according to the promise of your Son, that it would be by your word you would sanctify us, the word of truth. And so we seek that now as we come and hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're moving through this section, we really are in a continuing thought from Paul here, and it's a bit hard to just jump in, but as we find ourselves here in verses 12 and 13, having drawn conclusions based upon our union with Jesus Christ, in other words, having drawn conclusions based upon the fact that we have died with Him, that we have been buried with Him, that we have risen again with Him, Paul has shown, and what he's been laboring to show here is that there are behaviors and there are old ways of living that are entirely inconsistent with our new identity in Jesus Christ. Now that we have been united to Him, there are certain things that are absolutely inconsistent now with that fact. And thus, we have been called, if you kind of look back up in verses 1 through 11, or if you remember what we've been going over, we've been called to put off certain sinful actions and even sinful attitudes that we carry. And Paul has enumerated some of those actions and attitudes in two different lists. And we can call those and we can identify those as lists of vices. And they're found in verse 5 and they're found in verse 8. There's a list in each of those verses, and they each have five vices in them. Namely, as we looked at, what Paul calls for there is the call to put off all sexual sin. And then there is the call in verse 8 to put off all social sin. Because these, and Paul's logic is these are entirely inconsistent with the truth of the gospel and entirely inconsistent with what has happened to you in Jesus Christ. That's why those things must go. Well, Paul has also, in this section, he has broadened our vision of the scope of salvation. And he's been urging us to realize that our salvation is as big and as grand, and in fact, it is rooted in. It gets its context from our very creation. Our salvation is God's rescue operation to restore a fallen humanity. God's salvation is a restoration of our fallen condition. You see, his point is, and what he's trying to get you to see here, this is gigantic. Your salvation is a very big matter. We were created to be the image bearers of God, and yet we fell from that place in our sin. And therefore, our redemption is aimed at restoring us to that image-bearing capacity. That's what the operation is all about. That's what salvation is aimed at. And therefore, just as all mankind has come from the first Adam, all mankind has come from the first Adam, and yet all mankind has fallen into a state of disintegration. There is not harmony and unity among humanity, and all of that has come because of that first man's sin. So too, there is now a new unity, and there's a new solidarity. In fact, there's an entirely new humanity that comes from the last Adam, Jesus Christ. It's in Him, as Paul just said there in verse 11, it's in Him that there is no Jew or Greek, or male or female, or slave or free, or black or white, or rich or poor. And that spiritual truth of our solidarity and our unity in Christ is to be manifested particularly and historically and tangibly, first and foremost, right here. It's in the visible church that unity is to be shown forth to the world. That there is this new humanity that God is recreating in Christ. And therefore, as Paul comes to this list of virtues here, and that's what we're getting to this morning in verse 12, he comes to this list of virtues here, we need to see that he is first and foremost addressing matters that concern life within the church. This is talking about how we're to live among ourselves and how we're to respond to each other. In fact, right here, Paul is going to begin down a track where he's going to address the several areas of our lives, our congregational church life, how we should live as the covenant community of Jesus Christ. He's going to address next our home lives, what our marriages should look like, how our families should function. And then he's going to get into our social lives. Beyond our church and family relationships, how do we interface with the rest of the world, particularly in areas like our jobs and our relationship with superiors and our employers? Well, the first few words here at the beginning of verse 12, they connect what Paul is saying in this section with what has been said in the previous section. Notice that after urging us to put off certain behaviors and characteristics and attitudes, we get now to the corollary where Paul is now calling for us to put on certain behaviors and characteristics and attitudes. And coming off of, in verse 11 here, this declaration that we are all now a new creation in Christ, that we're part of this new united humanity that God is recreating in Jesus. Notice Paul's urging what he says here as a consequence of that previously established truth. And that's designated by the little word here, then, in our English translations. Put on then. In other words, consistent with the fact that you are a new, united humanity in Jesus Christ, you are to put on then these new characteristics that Paul picks right up on, or rather continues on with, the theme of a new united humanity. It's seen in his explicit emphasis on our identity here. Notice he begins the list by explicitly stating what our identity is, and that is that we are the people of God. Put on then, and here it is, as God's chosen ones, or as God's people. This flows right out of verse 11. In other words, you are the new people of God. You are a called out, a holy and loved people. You no longer stand related to one another on the basis of worldly categories, like you did before you were in the church. In the church, you no longer stand that way in relation to one another. He is your new identity. Christ is the great leveler of humanity. He's the great equalizer. Because none of us stand before God in our own merits, in our own attainments, in anything that has to do with us. We stand in Jesus Christ, and God views us all in Him. And therefore, the basis of our unity with one another. And therefore, since we are now part of this new set-apart race, this new united humanity in Christ, we are to put on then, adornment and a characteristic. Our lives need to begin manifesting externally and publicly and relationally. We need to put on this new, like we could call it, a new clothing that goes with our new identity in Him. Paul's point here is, now that we're in Him, now that we have been cleansed from our former ways by His blood, now that we're clean, we're not to put back on our old, filthy, dirty clothing that we wore before. That is the former practices that we lived in. But we are to put on the new robes of righteousness that go with, or we might even say that come with, our unity, our being united to Jesus Christ. There is a new clothing that comes with. It goes with our union with Jesus Christ. As you look here in verse 12 at the list, you'll notice that verse 12 balances. Paul has five characteristics here, five virtues, which is balanced with the previous lists. And in the two previous vice lists, they each had five things listed in each of them. Well, here when he comes to the virtues list, he also now has five characteristics or five virtues that go with our new reality in Jesus Christ. And in Paul's mind, these virtues are really the natural outflow of the reality that we are all equal in Christ. And the first virtue that Paul lists here is compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. The original ESV, and that's the translation I have before me this morning. The original ESV has a single word here to translate what is actually two words in the Greek. One of the words that is here in the Greek, it refers to what we would translate as mercy or compassion. And the other word here corresponds to that innermost part of the human being, kind of the core of a person. And therefore, if you have one of the newer editions of the ESV, they've actually changed it, and it more accurately reflects the fact that there are two words here, and it now translates it as have now compassionate hearts. And so it reflects the two words that are there. A one-for-one translation is difficult here because the word for inmost parts is actually the Greek word for intestines or bowels. And therefore, if we were just to translate it straight out, it would, put on there for beloved people of God, intestines of mercy. We would be all, what? In fact, if you have a King James before you, you will see the King James has bowels of mercy, is how this is translated here. Put on then bowels of mercy. But you see, at this time, the people hearing this would have heard a reference to the bowels here, the intestines. They would have heard it in the same way that we hear a reference to the heart. When we talk in our time and in our day and age and in our culture, when we talk about the heart of a matter, the heart of a person, that's exactly how they would have heard this reference to bowels. This referred to the seat of a person's emotions. It was the place from which a man or a woman felt deeply. It's the part from which we are moved to action. And therefore, what Paul's saying here, and that's why I'm glad the ESV in their next edition has expanded it, because it's beyond merely showing compassion to this needs to be a true heartfelt mercy or compassion for another citizen of the kingdom of God. This is something that's driven from deep within, that we really feel deeply for one another, and then that breaks out into actions of mercy and graciousness and compassion. So that's what Paul is saying that we need to put on here when he says, have compassionate hearts. The next virtue listed is kindness. And there is nothing very tricky about this virtue, and really no further explanation needs to be given. It's really the opposite of being mean. That's what Paul is saying here, is that we are to be the opposite of mean people. There should be kindness that characterizes us in our relationships with one another. But most often in the Bible, and especially when this attribute is attributed to God and His own kindness, it emphasizes not merely a disposition, but actually an action. It's kindness in action form. In other words, this is not merely a smiley face. It's a smiley face that does something. Is sort of the bent here. It's one that actually is involved. It's not just a nice guy. It's a nice guy who does nice things. Kindness. The next virtue here is humility. And as Paul raises this, there is a little bit of a turn that happens in the list here. In the first two, he's dealing with sort of the way that we relate with one another and the way that we view and respond and have relationship with one another. These next two, I'm not sure if we can entirely contain them this way, but it might be good to think of it in terms of how we view ourselves. The first look are kind of the outward looking, how we deal with others. This is kind of how we deal with ourselves. Since we are now clothed with Christ and no longer are we to operate with one another on the basis of our own attainments and accolades, this should lead to a sincere humility among us. What do we, like Paul would say, what do we have but that which has been given to us? You don't have anything that you granted yourself or got for yourself. What do we have but that which has been given to us? Indeed, both creation and redemption should drive us to the posture of humility. If we but think on the major core events that Paul has in mind in this section, our creation and our redemption, that should drive us to this posture of humility. Why? Because we have neither made ourselves nor saved ourselves. And so if we think about both our creation and redemption, this should give us a sober view of ourselves. And if we do, that sobriety and that humility will cause us to esteem others higher than ourselves. You see, humility will cause us to look out for the interests of others and not merely be self-obsessed with our own interests and our own concerns. That's what humility ultimately drives at. While remaining on the subject of how we consider ourselves, the next virtue here that you see there on the list in verse 12 is the virtue of meekness. Meekness. This is and this is very similar to the previous one, humility, and they are undoubtedly related to one another, and it's clear that they're related to one another. Let me just give you a couple definitions that some other writers have given on these. One writer has defined meekness as this: it's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. In other words, it's the quality of not being overly impressed with yourself. And then, on that same matter, you know, if you think about the natural friction and conflicts that happen among people, that when we relate with one another, there inevitably at times are going to be frictions and conflicts with each other. But if you put on meekness and you come to reconcile a relationship clothed in that meekness, another writer has said that this meekness could be understood in those kinds of contexts as the power which, in a situation of conflict, enables us to criticize another's conduct so that they experience it as a help and not as a condemnation. You see, we come, there's a conflict. And when we come, and let's even grant that it's sin on the other person's part, meekness is that power. It's that grace that enables us to come and to address that fault. But they here are addressing it as a help to them, not as something that further wicks their pride up and pushes them away. This is the trait of meekness that Paul says, put that on. The final virtue in this list of five is patience. Again, this one isn't in need of much elaborations. It's the grace of bearing long with others. But it's interesting to see that as Paul has done at the end of each of the previous lists, he goes on and he elaborates on the fifth entry. He did it in verse 5. He's done it in verse 8, and now he does it again here at the end of the list here in verse 12. He elaborates on the fifth entry, calling not merely for an attitude of patience, but the actual actions that go along with it and manifest it. He says here that this patience should manifest itself in our relationships by this: bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. That's the feat that patience is to have. That's the way it's to be manifested in our midst, in the church. I might ask you at this point, did you hear that? Do you Do you hear what Paul is saying here? I might ask you further, can you imagine a society in which these virtues are actually lived out? Can you imagine the kind of peaceful and harmonious environment that would be created by people who actually really cared for each other from the heart? I mean, who show kindness and humility towards one another? Who are meek in their dealings with one another? That when real wrongs are committed between them, instead of retaliating or separating or further offending each other, they bear with each other. They bear long with each other and they forgive one another. On the one hand, someone might say, Well, that's what heaven will be like. That's what we look forward to in heaven. But that's not what Paul is getting at here at all. By virtue of the fact, notice, that he calls us to forgive one another and bear long with one another, he cannot be meaning. He can't be meaning some pie-in-the-sky idealism or some time at the end of the age. He can't be meaning that because at that point, we will have no more sin to forgive. We will have nothing to bear long with each other on. And therefore, what Paul's describing here is actually the way that the church is to operate in the here and now. This is how it's supposed to be. Again, as one writer said, this is a general picture of what a member of Christ's new covenant community should look like. That's what this list and this description here in verse 12 is. That's what a Christian, verses 12 and 13, that's just a general description of what the Christian member, the Christian, looks like. That's not perfection. That's the present way we're supposed to live. And that connection to Christ is really the key to all of this. You see, again, to continue to work Paul's logic here, just as we once bore the image of the man of the dust, we once bore the image of Adam, the first Adam, we are now to be image bearers of the man from heaven. We're to be image bearers of Christ. In other words, the call here is to be Christ-like. There's nothing more said in verse 12 and 13 than to be Christ-like. That's what's being called for here. You see, the practical outworking of these virtues that we bear with one another, forgiving one another, it's to flow out of the fact, notice as he says here at the end of verse 13, it's to flow out of the fact that the Lord has forgiven you. That's the driving force here, is that the Lord has forgiven you. This should humble you. This should humble us. And that humility should naturally produce the very things that Paul is calling for here. The fact that we've been forgiven, that should crush our hearts. That should humble us. That we then live this way. In other words, the fact that God has forgiven us, it should soften us and make us forgiving people as well. But there's also another hook in this, and that is, there's another point here. Not only should we be humbled by our own forgiveness, but the other hook in this is, how can we withhold forgiveness from another member of the church whom God has already forgiven? That's, you see, when you withhold forgiveness from one another, when you don't bear long with your brother who you're in conflict with, who you have a complaint against, we are implicitly saying that we are somehow holier than God. And we are justified in expressing our wrath towards another one of the beloved and chosen saints that He sent His Son for and who has He has forgiven by the shedding of His blood. You see, when we do not bear with each other and forgive each other, we are saying that somehow we have been more offended than God Himself. A divisive and grudge-holding Christian is really a contradiction. Again, how can we withhold forgiveness from a fellow sinner when the thrice holy God, the God in whose presence the angels must cover themselves and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," when He has forgiven them? See, Paul's point is these things should not be, brothers. This should not be the way that we live with one another in the body of Christ. Indeed, with this reference to forgiving because the Lord has forgiven us, we should begin to recognize that Paul is calling us here to be clothed. What he's saying is for us to be clothed with Christ and His character. That's what we're to be clothed with. In other words, this call to Christ-likeness can also be understood as a call to be clothed with Him and His character. In fact, I have them listed there on your outline. Every single one of these virtues and actions that Paul has called for were actually perfectly personified in Jesus Christ. Every one of them is shown to perfectly be personified in Him. In Mark 6:36, the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, we read, "When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." In Ephesians 2:7, we read that God shows the immeasurable riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:8, we read that being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Matthew 11:29, Jesus calls us really to do what we're being called to right here in the text. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And in 1 Timothy 1:16, again exemplifying exactly what he is preaching here, Paul says, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." You see, what we're reading here in verse 12 is Christ and His character. That's what we're reading about. And thus the call ultimately, like you have on the front of your bulletin, the quote from Romans 13:14, the call is to put on Christ then. Put Him on and make no provision for the flesh. You need to be found in Him. This isn't a call to construct your own righteousness. This is a call to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of your own, but that righteousness which comes by faith in Him. You see, Paul is not at all here calling you to somehow make up and concoct a veneer of good works. That's not what putting on these virtues means. This is not a call to try harder. This is not a call to try to now be nice to each other. It's a call to live out of the reality of your union with Jesus Christ. It's a call now to take up the clothing of the righteousness of Christ and to begin to live in the new reality of your new identity and place in the holy people of God that He's reshaping in Christ. He's saying, believe upon Him. Take Him as He offers Himself to you in the gospel. He has everything that you need. You need to put Him on. That's what you appropriate by faith. Christ and His righteousness for your justification and for your sanctification. You need Him. Therefore, as we conclude this morning, there's an implicit call in this text, really, to examine yourself. You can't get around the way that this text will hit you if you read through this. How can you not be driven to examine yourself, to ask those questions of, you know, how am I living? How do I measure up to this list? Am I walking consistent with my new identity in Jesus Christ? Have I put Him on? Am I really clothed in His righteousness? Or are you walking in the old ways? Are you still walking according to the old man that was crucified, dead, and buried? Paul's whole point and the whole mystery of Paul's preaching and kind of the crux point of his preaching of the gospel is that you are no longer in Adam. That is absolutely not your reality as Christian people. And therefore, you must put that former way of life off. You are a new man or woman in Christ, and therefore you must put on the new way of life that we've been looking at here this morning. This is the characteristic that naturally flows from your new identity in Christ. And so there's this call to examine yourself. But as you are examining yourself, let me urge you to not stop there. Let me urge you to look past yourself and look to Christ. He is the perfect living embodiment of every virtue that you have been called to here. Every single thing that you have been called to hear in verses 12 and 13 is actually found in Christ. In fact, as you look at this and you examine yourself in light of it, this should drive you to find yourself afresh in Him today. It should alert you again to the fact, I need Him. I need what He has done for me. That He has everything that you need in light of this call, that He obeyed the call to every virtue listed here, and He offers you His righteousness and His obedience, which you can have by faith in Him. This comes with Him as He offers Himself to you in the gospel. And therefore, as His church, as His body, that this should be manifest among us, we have a great call upon us each this morning, I think, and collectively as a church, and that is that we need to urge one another on to love and good works by urging one another to hold fast to Christ and to find ourselves clothed in Him. That we would urge one another to put on Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that the critical key to appropriating the blessings of the gospel is really faith to believe what You have said in Your word. And therefore, O God, we find ourselves before you again this morning, confessing, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, if it is really the case that we are new creations in Christ, that the old things have passed away, and that all things are new in Him, if that is really the case, then there should be no hindrance, and there should be no gap between what you call us to and where we find ourselves. Father, we would pray that as your Spirit enlightens our mind and as our faith is nourished by and strengthened by your word and the sacraments, that more and more our lives would come into conformity to the reality that is ours in Christ. Father, please continue the work that you've begun. We look to you to continue to perfect it even to the day of Jesus Christ. Father, teach us more what it means to put on Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Help us, O God. We long to walk and live together as those who have compassionate hearts and meekness and kindness and humility and patience. Father, drive us back to the doctrines of and the truths of our creation and redemption. And may we reflect on them and then look around and be instructed as the kind of people we should be, to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, our God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.